sermons by faith, right? And I'm to preach it by faith as well. Faith is pretty critical to our lives. I was ordained to the gospel ministry in July of 1992. That's 26 years. And over that 26-year period of time, there have been points along the way where I've wanted to quit, where I've wanted to turn off the lights, close the door, and head out to do whatever. Personal weaknesses, difficult situations, and every now and then a difficult person. No one here, of course. No! Bill? No, just kidding. Every now and then. Usually it's sort of a confluence of those kinds of circumstances. I was tempted not to endure and be faithful in the exercise of my calling to gospel ministry. Many ministers come to that point, and some do walk away. Others don't. Some just sort of coast till they get to the end. They're still in, but they're coasting. Have you ever been tempted to give up on being faithful in serving God because something in your life had become really hard? Maybe a painful relationship. An undesirable career track. You know, you're trekking along, you go, oh man, I made a mistake. I hate it. Sometimes it's the alluring temptations of the world that hit you and bombard you and tempt you to head the other way. Regrets over past decisions can be something also that people find hard, that at times can make them say to themselves, man, I'm just going to throw it in. This is nothing new. It really is part of the Christian experience. If you read the Bible, you know, you have the call, the clarion call to faithfulness to God. And then you have the real life stories of people like you and me, just separated by millennia, who are finding it hard. They're struggling to stay faithful to God. Well, in our book of 2 Timothy, we have a case in point. We have Paul, the apostle, the primary recipient of the letter, and you have Timothy, Paul's ministry colleague, both in the throes of hardship due to gospel ministry. Paul is in prison again. Last time we left Paul in the book of Philippians, he was in a Roman prison for the first time, and he thought he would get out. And he did. He got out in God's providence and goodness, went on, many believe, to do further ministry, and then winds back up in Rome, where for the second time he's arrested. Now, this time, he doesn't have the situation of house arrest, which was pretty, I'm going to say easy. I mean, you're still, you know, bound, but it's a much better situation. People can come in and out and visit you and all this kind of thing. This time around, he is in a dismal, cold, underground dungeon that has a little opening in the top where he was let down, and where he gets some light and some air. It's cold, it's dismal. And as you read the letter, you get the sense that he's lonely. It's hard. He knows this time he's not getting out. He's already had a preliminary trial. The final is coming, and he knows that this is the end of the road for him. He says in chapter 4, verse 6, For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure, my death, is close. The Neronian persecution was well underway, and tradition says that Paul was condemned to death and then beheaded on the Ostian Way, which was about 3 miles outside of the city. But Paul, who served God after his conversion for almost 30 years, and if you read his story, I mean, it was characterized by hardship and suffering for the gospel. But he could say these words as he was staring death in the face: I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. In other words, he'd been faithful. With all that went at him for the gospel, the grace of God enabled him to endure and stay faithful. He was so concerned about the gospel. It was the greatest message in the world, and he believed it. It transformed his life, and it was the only hope for the Mediterranean world, and it's the only hope for our world today. Timothy, Pastor Timothy, at this time was still ministering in Ephesus as Paul was writing this letter, as he was when Paul wrote 1 Timothy, the first letter, which we looked at about 6 years ago. And that letter was designed to help Timothy combat false teachers and then to bring order and structure to the church and its worship. Well, here, as Paul is writing 2 Timothy, Timothy's still slugging it out with these false teachers. It seems to be getting worse. So times are tough for Timothy, this young man. And you get the sense that he's wavering. He was a timid guy, fearful. He was wavering. And he knew what was up. He knew that his father in the faith had come to the end. And now there was greater ministry responsibility that was going to be placed on his shoulders. He was going to be taking this baton of the gospel. And the man that he had relied on for years, had looked at and admired and learned so much from, was going to die. And so times were tough and challenging for this young man. And Paul wanted him to be able to say the same thing at the end of his road. I have fought the good fight. I had finished the race. I have kept the faith. That's what the letter is designed to do in the life of Timothy. And it's the same design for you. God wants each of you who have professed faith in Jesus Christ to be able to say, during your last days, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And of course, that's by grace. So we're looking ahead. And that's what God wants you to be able to say. In the passage before us today, Paul lays down the fundamental basis which he will make his appeal to Timothy. An appeal to Timothy: you've got to stand firm. You've got to endure. The gospel is too precious. Stand firm, Timothy. Well, that's going to be the message throughout the letter. In order to place that on his shoulders, He's got to remind him something that's very, very important. His sincere faith. That was the foundation, the springboard upon which he can then lay down the appeal. I want you to see that. So if you go in your Bibles or in the bulletin where you have the text written for you, look at verse 5, and then I'm going to read verse 6, though we're not going to look at it this week. That's next week's sermon. But I want you to see the connection, because verse 6 is where Paul begins to make his appeal, where he lays it out. So listen, Timothy, I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And now, notice what he says, I am persuaded, I am convinced. You get the sense that Timothy's a little bit hesitant, wavering? He says, I am convinced, Timothy, this faith lives in you. Now notice verse 6. Therefore, since I'm convinced this faith is in you, therefore, for this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of hands. That's next week. Now, before we look at the foundation of sincere faith, let's look at the inspired words that come before it, starting with verse 1. They're all important. The first thing Paul does is make it clear to you that he is authorized by God to write this letter. He says, I am an apostle of Christ Jesus. And as such, Paul was officially set apart and sent by Christ to represent him in the formation of the New Covenant church community. And he did that how? By receiving special revelation from God, writing it down as the foundation of this New Covenant community. And then he went everywhere, right? Preaching the gospel. He saw people come to faith, and then as they formed churches, he would double back and teach the word and build up the saints. Paul, as an apostle, was authorized by God to do that. And he was authorized and served as an apostle, not because, you know, one day he woke up and said, boy, that's a career that I want. No, Paul says that it was by the will of God. It was God's plan for Paul to be converted on the road to Damascus in the way that he was, and then for God to address him and say, hey, Paul, I'm saving you, and I am right now commissioning you to serve me. You're my chosen instrument to the Gentiles to take the gospel. So Paul was doing what he was doing, which in part involved writing inspired writings, because God had willed it so. Paul was a firm believer in the sovereignty of God, which is what gave him such ease and confidence in his life. He realized that, you know, he wasn't the one in charge, but God was. And God, because he was in charge, placed Paul in this position of an apostle. It was God's will, Paul says, for him to serve Christ as an apostle. For what purpose? For the sake of the promise of life in Christ Jesus. That's a beautiful expression, beautiful phrase. For the sake of the promise of life in Christ Jesus. That was the bottom line for Paul's ministry as an apostle. It's why he wrote scripture. It's why he spread the gospel. It was for the sake of the promise of life. And of course, you know what that promise is. That promise of life is. It's the promise of eternal life, where a sinner, by faith in Christ, is united to Christ and is given spiritual life and brought into a relationship with God that begins at the point of their conversion and extends all the way through into eternity. And it only gets better. That life the promise of fellowship with God now and forever is why Paul did what he did. And it's why we do what we do here at Redeemer. You know, there's a lot of things that we do, but when you strip away this, that, and the other, when you get right down to it, the reason why we're here in this community, along with many other gospel preaching churches of Jesus Christ, is for the promise of life. To hold that promise out. A promise that God makes. A God who cannot lie to all who will trust Him as Lord and Savior. And if you haven't done that, if you've never placed your faith and believe that promise of life that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, why not do it today? If the gospel makes sense to you and you really believe you're a sinner separated from God with no hope and will face a Christless eternity without it, if you believe that Christ died for you, trust Him as your Savior. This is what this whole meal is about that's before me, the Lord's Supper. We've come to celebrate the death that made it possible for God to promise life to you. Someone had to die a radical death so that you and I could receive and benefit from the promise of life eternal in Christ. In verse 2, Paul also makes it clear to whom he was writing the letter. First and foremost, the primary target audience was his dear son in the faith, Timothy. During Paul's first missionary journey, Paul came through the town that Timothy lived, and he preached the gospel. It was a campaign. And it appears that the grandmother and the mother and Timothy himself came to faith. And then, sometime later, Paul comes through a second time on his second missionary journey. He hears good things, as we read about in Acts 16, about Timothy. I mean, he's really, doing well. He's respected in the community. So Paul comes to him and says, Timothy, I want you to join me in this ministry. Join me. And Timothy did. And then, so at that point, this father-son, spiritual father-son relationship began. And Timothy went with Paul and served with Paul in various places, in various ways. He saw the sufferings that Paul went through and so on. If you remember from our study in Philippians, I'm sure you remember every word. Paul talked about Timothy there. And he said, this guy Timothy, it really is unique. I don't know anybody like him. In this sense, he's not selfish. He's not out for his own interest, but he really has a genuine interest, Paul says, in the interest of others. Which is what the book was about, right? About Christ who considered our interests to the extent that he suffered and died for our salvation. And Paul said, man, I can trust this guy. He has a genuine concern for other people. Well, the relationship goes on and you hear the special nature of when he calls him his dear son. His dearly beloved son. Now, the letter is just not for Timothy. Primarily it was, but the letter was read to a congregation in Ephesus. So it was for them as well. They were hearing what Timothy had to do in his ministry toward them. So in that sense, it was for them. But also in chapter 2, verse 15, after Paul is done charging Timothy to be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ and calls him to be willing to suffer for the gospel as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, Paul commands Timothy with these words, remind the congregation of these things. So it was for them too. So it was for Timothy, the congregation, and by extension, it's for me as your minister. It's for the church officers of Redeemer who have official ministry responsibility, and it's to every member of this church. And in a broad sense, what God intends to bring into your lives is what he says in verse 2. Grace, mercy, and peace. You need those virtues? Grace, God's unmerited favor, or another way of saying that, God's undeserved help. We need God's help all the time. We needed God's help in order to be Christians, right? But not just in becoming Christians, but also His enabling us to actually be faithful, as He's going to call us to do in this book. We need His help. We're weak. We're easily distracted. We're easily caught off guard. So we need His help and we need His mercy. Mercy is God's sympathy and concern for us in view of the messes we often make of our lives by our choices, sinful choices. We do go down the wrong trail at times and we get ourselves all dirtied up. And at that time, we need God's mercy. And we just throw ourselves on His mercy and say, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for failing You. And He's a God of mercy, and He takes care of us. He cleans us up. And then peace. Peace is the tranquility and stability within our hearts and among God's people and community, all of which flows from the grace and the mercy. So, in broad terms, that's what's coming in 2 Timothy. And that sets the stage for this letter and for the main thrust of it, which begins in verses 3 through 5. Verses 3 through 5 is where Paul is saying to Timothy and to the congregation as they're listening along, hey, I'm very thankful. Let me tell you about it. He says, I thank God when I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day because I recall your sincere faith. That's the gist of what he's thankful for. Verse 4, if you look at the text, is sort of an aside. He's thankful for Timothy and his sincere faith. And as he's writing about that, he says, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. Remembering your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother, your mother, and convinced is in you. The central thing that Paul is thankful for is the foundation that he's going to make his appeal on, and that's the sincere faith. And we'll get to that in a moment. Let's look at verse 3 real quick. He says, I thank God. And then he says, whom I serve or whom I worship with a clear conscience. That simply means that as Paul served God, he served God as a sinner who had been forgiven fully by God. And he was also someone who was seeking to live a faithful life as an apostle. And he was in good company. He says, this is how my ancestors lived and served our God. This is how Abraham and Moses and all the others, they served God with a clear conscience. They were forgiven. They tried to live a life of faithfulness. They tried to carry the message forward faithfully. Well, I'm like them. And he goes on to say, I thank God when I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. So Paul prayed on a regular basis. And when he did, I could imagine him in that dungeon praying to God and thinking about, I mean, this is his last will and testament. Thinking, you know, Timothy, I'm thankful. And, you know, I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for you. And as I think about you, I remember those tears that you shed the last time we were together and we were saying goodbye. And then he says, oh, Timothy, I can't wait to see you. I can't wait to see you. That my joy might be full. That was one of the reasons he wrote the letter. He wanted Timothy, we'll see this at the end. He says, Timothy, come on, hurry. Bring the books, bring the parchment, bring my robe, I'm cold. Come. I can't wait to see you. And then he gets to the heart of what he was thankful for. The sincere faith. I recall your sincere faith. And what he means by sincere is simply and profoundly his genuine faith. His unhypocritical faith. In other words, Timothy was the real deal. He was a genuine believer. Now, Paul had faced those who weren't. We'll read about a guy, we'll deal with a guy in chapter 4 named Demas. At one time or another, you put Timothy and Demas along next to each other. Hey, these are two guys in the faith. Well, you learn in chapter 4 that he loved the world more than he loved the Lord. And so he split. And he wasn't faithful to God or to Timothy or to Paul. But not Timothy. It was beyond a shadow of a doubt in Paul's heart and mind that this guy was real. He was a genuine believer. And he says that the sincere faith that Timothy had was something that before it lived in him, lived in his grandmother, Lois, in his mother, and then in Timothy. Timothy was a third generation believer. The faith had been passed along through that covenant family. Now, granted, they came to faith about the same time. But prior to Paul coming and ministering the gospel, this mother and grandmother, as we read about in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and 2 Timothy 3, we read there that Timothy was taught the sacred scriptures when he was young and in childhood. So that would have been his mother and grandmother. And they talked to him and read to him about the Old Testament, about the coming Messiah. They were faithful. Even though there was a point where they had yet to really understand it all. And then Paul comes to town. They hear the good news. And they believe. This is how God ordinarily works. He works through the covenant community, the covenant family. That's how ordinarily he passes the faith along. From one generation to another. It's not exclusive, but ordinarily that's how he does it. The family is used by God, if they're doing their stuff, to provide that spiritual environment from which, as the Word of God is taught in the home and in the family, faith is born. And then the faith is exercised. And as in Timothy's case, it came alive and he became a believer. So Paul makes Timothy aware of that, and he says, Timothy, you know, it was in your mother, your grandmother, and now I'm convinced it is in you. And he makes the point to Timothy, because as I've already said, he's going to be laying it out on Timothy. He's going to be calling Timothy to do some hard work, to continue to suffer for the gospel, and to really take over. And Timothy needs to step it up. He's sort of lagging behind, it appears. He's somewhat wavering. And so Paul is coming along and saying, hey, I'm about to go. The gospel's too precious. You've got this faith. I know it. And because you do, let me tell you what I want you to do. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you are the real deal, if you are a genuine brother or sister in Christ with me, it's because God gave you the gift of faith. Faith is not something that you one day just sort of decided to womp up and then exercise toward God. The book of Acts chapter 5 is clear, and Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 and 10, 2 Peter chapter 1, all
speak about the fact that faith is a gift from God. And because God gave you the gift, at some point in time, you heard the good news of Jesus Christ. And you responded. God called you through the ministry of the gospel, and you took the faith that was granted to you by God. I mean, everything started to make sense. The lights turned on. Sin, you saw it, offense against God, and you heard what Jesus did. He gave His life. He suffered and died so that I could be forgiven, so that I wouldn't have to pay the penalty myself, but I could be forgiven and granted eternal life. And you believed. And you became a part of the family of God. That was a gift that God gave you. Now that gift is still in you. And if you're a genuine believer, it's alive in you. And God expects you to take that faith on a regular basis and apply it. Live according to it. It's your connection. It's your only connection. It's what makes it possible for you to have a relationship with God. You remove faith, you're dead. You're in the dark. There's no hope. There's no eternal life. Faith is critical. Not only saves, but faith sanctifies. And if faith is going to sanctify, it's something that you have to choose to exercise. You can be a Christian and sort of float along and really not do much with your faith. And that's not what God intended. You know, Timothy, I'll make more clear and more full, I'll say more fully next week and weeks beyond. Timothy, it appears, was wavering a bit. And Paul reminds them of this faith. He says, hey, you've got this living faith in you, and I've got work for you to do, and so you're going to have to exercise it, Timothy. And that's the message for you today. You've got faith granted to you by God that not only has saved you and made you a child of God, but it's something that you need to tend to, strengthen through the Word of God, and then day by day seek to live a life of faith. The song we sang, and we're going to sing the rest of it later. We walk by faith and not by sight. That's the great struggle, right? It's so easy to walk by sight. Everybody else does it. But if we're God's people, then we take our cue from Him and we walk by faith in His Word so that we make decisions that are consistent with that Word, that are wise and pleasing to God and healthy for you. One of the big challenges that many of you have, especially if you have kiddos, is passing the faith along to the next generation. You live in a culture that's vying for your kids. They're trying to get at you, either through, in some senses, the school system, the governments. Not only the government and the school system, but also just entertainment and just the lifestyles that you see lived out in front of you at work and other places. And God is wanting you to step up to the plate as parents and to walk by faith. Believe the Word of God. Be active in ministry. And fight the fight. Keep the faith. Run the race. We're in a race, as Hebrews says. And if we're going to run that race well and finish strong, we've got to exercise faith. We've got to stand against the tide, the cultural tide that's trying to sweep your kids away. And God has given you the faith that you need in order to do that in His Word. In the context of a congregation of people who believe the same thing. Your faith is a really big deal. It's what connects you to God and to God through Christ and to His people. And God expects you and I to realize the capability and responsibility that genuine faith brings. Embrace it. Embrace your faith. Exercise your faith. And endure for the sake of the gospel in the midst of this pagan world that we live in. That's going to be the reoccurring theme all throughout the letter, where you're going to be challenged, as I am going to be challenged. We've got to endure and be strong with this gospel that God has given to us in this pagan world in which we live. And we want to be able to say, as Paul said in his last days, I have fought the fight. I have run the race. I have kept the faith. 2 Timothy aims to help that become a reality in your life and in mine. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, and thank you for providing just what we need there. We pray, Father, that we would all recognize this precious gift that we have in our faith that we didn't earn, that we didn't come up with, but that you granted to us, which made it possible for us to receive salvation and makes it possible for us to walk each day in faithfulness to you. Even when it's hard, even when the challenges are huge, you're bigger. And because of our faith, we can trust you. And through that trust in you, you strengthen us and enable us to endure and remain faithful to you and your gospel. Father, now as we partake of this Lord's Supper, may you use this to strengthen this gift of faith that you have given to us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.